about in 1 Corinthians, the last few chapters, freedom. Christian liberty. What can we do? What can a Christian do? Paul says, all things are legal for me to do. I can do anything I want. All things don't help. And so there's some things I don't do, but I realize I'm free. And we're talking about Christian liberty. And he continues that kind of thinking. So remember that thought as now we start chapter 10. He's still talking about Christian liberty, but he's going to say something that you think, oh, he's changed the subject. Watch. He says, moreover, brethren, furthermore. Now, wait, let me back up. Verse 27 of chapter 9 says, I keep under my body. I keep my body under control, he says. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. He says, when I stand before the judgment seat, I want to receive rewards. I want to bring my Lord glory. I don't want my life to have been wasted or useless. Now, keeping Christian liberty and that kind of thinking in mind, we read this in chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Now, when he says that, he's saying it because chances are good the Corinthians were ignorant about this. They weren't thinking about it. To be ignorant is not to be stupid. It's to not know something. I worked with a lady one time. She was a really clever lady, and she was working on a project, but she didn't know enough about it. And she looked at me and she said, I can't do this because I don't know what I don't know. And I thought, what a great way to put it. If I knew what I didn't know, I could do better at this. But I don't know what I don't know. That's how little I know about what I don't know. And I thought, phew, could I quote you? He says, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Under the cloud. You know, the Bible teaches way back there in Exodus that probably... The Bible doesn't teach. The Bible teaches they left. The scholars tell us that they believe maybe 2.5 to 3.5 million Israelites left Egypt that day. Millions of people left Egypt. And how many of them left under the cloud? All of them. And how many of them passed through the sea? All of them. Now that's a lot of people. The pillar of cloud by day, the Bible says, and a pillar of fire by night. That's how God led them. How many of them were led? All of them. How many of them walked across on dry land when God parted that Red Sea? How many of them walked across on dry land? Every single one of them. Married ones too. Every one of them. How many of them entered into the promised land? Of those that left Egypt, how many entered? Out of the 2.5 to 3.5 million people that left Egypt, how many entered the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. Out of 2.5 to 3.5 million people. Even Moses and his brother Aaron did not enter into the promise because of sin. But all of them were led by that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And all of them walked across on dry land. Across when God parted the waters and they walked across. And were all, or all were, King James says were all, same idea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized. You mean to tell me Moses stopped and dunked everyone in water as they went across? No, they walked across dry. And see, Christian, sometimes you and I, we have a tendency to fight. Well, not you and I mean other Christians. They have a tendency to fight about things like baptism. You've heard that argument, right? You gotta be baptized to be saved. You have to be dunked to be saved. Do you have to be sprinkled? Do you have to be squirted? Do you have to be all the way? You know, Christian comedian years ago said we ought to handle it this way. You just put a big bunch of water and then the charismatics can roll through it, which then of course they'd be dunked and completely submerged, and then the others could be sprinkled as they stood near the side and everybody be happy. Baptism. You know what it means? Have you ever looked it up? Do you know what it means? The word literally means to identify. baptizo or baptizo, to identify or to be identified. So all we're learning here is all of the Jews were identified with Moses. Baptized into Moses. When you, Christian, were baptized, whether you were sprinkled or dunked or splattered or slipped and slid, I don't know what happened to you. That water didn't do anything. I mean, if you were a sinner and didn't repent, you just came out clean on the outside. You were still filthy on the inside. That water didn't do anything. You know it. It's a symbol of what has taken place inside your heart. And what has taken place inside your heart? You are saying, I am now identified with Jesus. I belong to Him. I am a Christian. I am one of His ones. And I follow Him. I am identified with Christ. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. They were baptized into Moses. How many of them? All of them. And verse 3 says, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. That was what you and I and they called manna. The word literally means, what is it? Someone walked out and there was the food. And another one of the smart guys goes, manna. It was a question mark. Manna. That means, what is it? And so they said, all right, fine. So they call it manna from then on. Manna means, what is it? They all ate the same spiritual food. How many of them? All of them. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, God said, the people were saying, we're going to die of thirst out here. And so God said, we'll provide them water. You smite the rock one time, and water will come forth. And from then on, you speak to the rock and water will come forth. Why just hit the rock once? Because the rock was who? Jesus. And how many times would He die for the sins of the world? How many times would He be crucified? Once. That's all. He died once for the sins of the world. So He struck the rock and water gushed forth. And from then on, He would speak to the rock and water. They drank from the water that came from a rock that, I like this, followed them around in the desert. And who was that rock? Not what was the rock, who was it? That was Jesus. He was there. And how many of them drank from that rock? If there were 3.5 million, all 3.5 million for 40 years. And they ate, what is it, for 40 years. And how many entered into the promise of those originals that left Egypt? Two. Joshua and Caleb entered into the promise. What are we talking about, everybody? Liberty. Christian liberty. Don't forget what we're talking about, okay? Now watch. Verse 5 says, but many, in our language literally, most, except for two of them, many of them, or with many of them, God was not well pleased. And that's very putting it very politely. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. They died there. God was not happy with them. He was angry with them. And they died. And they never entered into His promise, into the promised land, into God's rest. Now, verse 6 tells us, winds it all up here. Now, these things were our examples. You can go back and read through the Old Testament. There are the examples for me and you. To the intent, or for the purpose, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We should learn from their mistakes, are we? We're free to do anything we want. And the Corinthians go, can we eat meat offered to idols? Can we go here? Can we have some of those? Can we wear these things? Paul says, you know, you're free. But don't use your freedom to hurt somebody else. So let's look at our examples. All those people were set free out of Egypt. But the truth is, they never made it to where they were going. Because of their own Lack of faith. They were free and they abused their freedom. He says those are examples. And I like this. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They lusted after evil things. Have you ever, and maybe if you haven't, let's do. You ever gone back to see what they lusted after? I think that you might be surprised at what they lusted after. I went back to look. And let me show you what we read in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Listen closely. These evil things. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. They cried. And they said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We want meat. We remember the fish. See, evil food, evil lust, fish. Underline that. We remember the fish which we did enjoy or eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all but this, what is it? Manna before our eyes. You see what they lusted after? They lusted after evil. What was evil? Meat, fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. They lusted after evil, and we shouldn't do that. I have a question. You got to think hard now. Is garlic evil? I know fish is. I won't even ask that. It goes without saying. I'm just kidding. Fish is for you. Are onions really evil? If you say, man, I'm going to have a burger, I'm going to put a big onion on it. Is that lusting after evil? Do you understand the point? Look, it wasn't that meat and fish and cucumbers and garlics and leeks and onions and etc. wasn't that those were evil. But the Bible says they lusted after evil. Listen closely. This may change your entire life. It was outside of God's will for them at that time. Make sense to you? God was saying, I want to provide everything for you. I want you to trust me. So I'm giving you this. You know, but we want those. We remember those? Those were great. Oh, man, they grew the biggest onions. Oh, you're making me hungry. What's the point? To lust after things, they become evil if they are not God's will for you and I. Are you free to eat onions? Well, of course. That's not the point. If it's outside of God's will for them at the moment, let's bring it into the New Testament. I like to look through the New Testament so God will give us examples. There's a great example in the New Testament. Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. He was hungry. The Bible, I mean, what an understatement. The Bible says, and he was hungry. And I think, I don't doubt it. And the devil came. And you know how smooth he can be. If you are, see, there's a question. If you really are the Son of God, then turn these stones to bread. You see, the stones are, if you've been over there, some of them, they're just little round, or stones are everywhere in Israel, little round rocks. And if you're hungry, you look down and think, that looks just like a little baked loaf of bread. Jesus was probably thinking, man, that looks like a loaf of bread. Whew, I'm hungry. The devil goes, you know, if you are the Son of God, then you've got the power to turn those stones into bread. What did Jesus answer? Man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes out of Deuteronomy. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did he just say in our language? It is not my Father's will that that be bread. If it was, it would be bread. I wouldn't have to do a trick. In other words, God doesn't want me to eat right at this moment. If he did, he'd provide the food. He'd drop manna from heaven. He'd do something. You can't trick me. I want to do what my Father says. It would have been wrong to abuse his power because God had him there for testing. It's God's will that's important. Notice, there's no concern for pleasing God. There's concern in these Israelites, and we learn from their example, for pleasing themselves. But I'm not happy. I'm miserable. You don't know how this is making me feel. You don't understand. You got to think in my shoes. Yeah, but why was God doing this to me? I'm unhappy. Me, I, me. Hallelujah, me. And that's not scriptural. He says they lusted after Abel, so let's not do that. Verse 7 says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. The play carries the sexual connotation. You see, Moses had been gone now for 40 days up on the mountain. He's been gone over a month. People are saying, I don't even know if he's going to come back. What's happened to the guy? You see lightning and thunder up there. And I mean, we haven't heard from him. No message or nothing. It's been a long time. Guy's probably dead. What are we going to do? We're stuck here in the wilderness. What are we going to do? Aaron, we need to worship God. Make us a God. And Aaron goes, okay. Hey, that's the first high priest. You'd have thought more about him, but oh well, he just turned out to be people. So he takes their jewelry, their earrings and their nose rings and their stuff, and he melts it down and he makes a golden calf, and they worship it and they party. And remember, Joshua and Moses are coming down the hill, and Joshua says, Moses, we better hurry. There's a sound of war in the camp. Listen to that noise. It must be a battle. We gotta hurry. Moses goes, it's not a battle. They're partying. So Moses got mad and broke all 10 commandments at once. Remember? Whew. We don't want to be that way. Neither let us commit sexual sin, as some of those, or of some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Sexual sin. Neither let us tempt Christ. The word is test. You know, remember Jesus said to Satan, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Don't put God to foolish tests. You know, God could stop a runaway garbage truck or a big truck on a freeway. He could stop it. But I don't suggest you running out in front of it just to see if he will. Like some people say, well, if God's a God of love, I'll just jump in front of this truck and he'll stop it. Or you'll be in heaven if you're born again. No, that's putting God to the foolish test, because Satan said, jump off. You jump and God will protect you. He won't even let you hit the ground. Angels are coming. Float you right down. Jesus said, that's stupid, Satan. He says, don't let us, verse 9, test the Messiah. As some of them were also, they also tested and were destroyed by snakes. Do you remember that? Numbers 21. They got angry. They spoke out against God and they spoke out against Moses. They said, why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? It's not enough to eat. There's no water. We're going to die. This is stupid. It's no food. There's no water. We're sick of this. We're tired of the manna. And what happened? God got angry and he allowed snakes, serpents, to come into the camp. And many died that day. God said to Moses, here's what you want to do. Make a replica. Make a snake out of brass. Like the little snakes that are sneaking in. These poisonous snakes. Make it out of brass. Put it on a pole and lift up that serpent. And all the people will need to do to save themselves is just to look to that bronze or brass serpent. The serpent represented the poisonous snakes. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, you know, just as Moses lifted up that brass serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man will be lifted up. Jesus represents, took upon himself that poison that's killing the world. And what's that poison? Sin. Jesus took on the sin. All you got to do is look to Jesus. You don't have to get there. You don't have to be good. You don't have to work your way. To be saved from the poison of those snakes, people didn't have to get to that brass serpent. All they had to do is look at it from wherever they were. That's all they had. You didn't have to flip and get there or crawl close to it. And if you could get within 3 feet, you were fine. All you had to do was look. What do you have to do to be saved? All you have to do is look to Jesus and say, I'm looking to you. I'm trusting in you. Take my life. That's all. He says, but a lot of people were killed. They tested the Lord. They had no concern for pleasing God. They only wanted to please themselves. They kind of continue to push their liberties to the limit, like a lot of Christians are doing today, and a lot of Christians in the Corinthian church are pushing it to the limit. Of course I can watch this. This won't affect me. Of course I can be here. I can do that. And soon, you're going to head for destruction and trouble. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. They pushed their liberty to the limit as well. They lied to the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is God. Acts 5, 3 and 4. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the money of the land, the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? When you had the land, you didn't have to sell it if you didn't want to. You were free. You've got that liberty. And once you sold it, was it not in your own power? Once you sold it, whatever money you got from it, that was your money. Nobody's going to take it from you or make you do anything with it. You were free. You've got that liberty. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. First, he said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? At the end of that verse, he says, you've not lied to men, but to God. God is the Holy Spirit as well, the third person of the Trinity. Then later that afternoon, after he was dead and gone and buried, guys were, they buried him, were coming back. They were worn out after digging that hole and all. In Acts chapter 5, verse 9, Peter says to the wife, Sapphira, he says, Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? You've put God to the test. That was foolish. Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out. He says they tested the Lord way back there in Numbers 21. And many of them died. It was foolish. So he says, me and you, we learn from that. No matter how free we know we are, we don't want to begin to test the Lord. And what else do we read? Neither murmur ye, verse 10, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know, not you guys, but you know, other Christians complain. I know it'd be hard for you to imagine. But they complain. And way back there in Numbers chapter 16, remember Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all their fellow rebels? They came to Moses and said, who do you really think you are? You take too much on yourself. We're just as godly as you, probably smarter than you, and we think we can run it better than you, and so we're taking over. Oh my goodness, if you had a dollar as a pastor for everybody that wrote that in a letter or called you and told you that, I'm taking over. Take it, fool. You're crazy. Moses just fell down on his face before the Lord. And then wrote about himself because he was the meekest man alive. Moses just said, this is foolish. Well, remember, they gathered Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, their families, all the rebels that joined with them, all their stuff, they put them here. And Moses says, we'll just let God decide. Well, what happened? The earth opened up and they all the bad guys, all the rebels, Korah, Dathan, the whole works, remember, down with all their families, wives and children, all their stuff. And then the earth closed back up. And people thought, man, I'm glad I'm over on this side. But then what did the people do? You know, you're hungry after a little violence like that. So you go to McDavid's, that, you know, the Jewish place where fast food, You sit down and a bunch of you are talking. You know what everybody's talking about. What happened this morning, man? The earth opened up, swallowed everybody. I've never seen anything like that in my life. Man, I'm glad I didn't do that. But you know, Korah was right. Moses, I'm getting tired of listening to him. You know, I was thinking the same thing. What makes Moses think he's so much? And they started to murmur and complain. You remember that, don't you? Finally, they started complaining out loud, and they said, you know, Moses, we've been talking. No. And we've decided, it's your fault all those guys died. I mean, it's you, because of you, children of Israel were killed. I mean, we watched them swallowed up in the ground, and man, you're Moses, who do you think you are? What did that cause God to do? God got very angry. Sent the destroyer. That destroyer, a destroying angel. By the way, he went through. Remember in Egypt? And they had to put the blood of the lamb. They were protected. They were kept safe by the blood of the lamb. Anybody that didn't have the blood of the lamb, the firstborn was put to death in their house. Later on, you see the destroyer kill 185,000 of the enemy's armies. Over 14,000 Israelites were killed. Because they moaned, grumbled, and complained. He says, we ought to learn from this. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happen to them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. For our learning. This is to give us a simple little warning. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul says, I believe we're living in the last days. And I do too, by the way. And he says, these are things we ought to learn from and not go that way. Not do the same things. These are examples to us for our own admonition. We ought to grow up. Yeah, we're free to do anything. But we'd be fools to do some things. We want to finish as strongly as we started. And we won't if we let something take us off. Just because we're free to do it. It overpowers us and soon we're destroyed. He says, these are examples to us, we learn. Wherefore, verse 12, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, these examples are for our learning. Are we learning? I hope so. It's an example of those who want those things that are outside of God's will. You really don't want things that are outside of His will. You just think you do, but you don't. Neither do I. Haven't you lived outside His will long enough to know that it's going to make you miserable? You're not going to be happy. I know that you're thinking you want it, but you don't. And He says that we learn from God's Word. God is good. But you know something? I think we don't believe it. Oh, we say it. It's kind of cliche anymore. You know, God is good. But is He really? Is He really good? Because if He's good, I never have to worry about what He's doing. And immediately you hear us going, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Hey, I've been asking you to take it easy on me and look at this. Wait a minute, Lord. See, God's not good. All of a sudden, God's mean and hateful. I thought He was a God of love and look at this. God knows just what He's doing, and He knows just what's best for me. For each and every one of us, God knows what is best. He's our Father, and what do they say? Father knows best. God knows best. Do we believe that? It's a difficult question to answer. Our desire should be conformed to God's will and to God's purposes in our lives. And notice verse 12 says, it makes no difference who you are. I could fall today. You could fall today. It makes no difference who we are. He says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Take heed means be very careful. Even a mature Christian can still fall. I hope you know that. So be very careful, take heed. Stay close to the Lord and remain in the will of God. You say, I don't know how to find the will of God. Get into God's Word. Begin to get into God's Word. Start reading this Bible like He is really going to say something the next time you open it. Open it up and start reading like He is going to say something to me as soon as I start reading this. He's going to say something, and I want to know what it is, and then I want the strength to do it. Or to stop doing it if He tells me to stop, or whatever it might be. He is going to do something. Now remember that Paul is still talking to us about Christian liberty. He hasn't changed the subject. Spiritual maturity. Love is the key to this whole thing, to this whole issue. Love is the key. Trusting and obeying in the Lord and loving. You know, I'm free to do things, but if I love you, I won't do some of those things. You're free to do many things, but if you love others, you're going to take heed. You're going to watch out. You're going to be careful. Now, verse 13, often quoted. Let's take a look at it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Temptation is a test or a trial. And Jesus says, pray and lead us not into testing, but deliver us from the evil one. Doesn't he say pray along these lines? Lead us not into temptation. Temptation is a time of testing. Or another word you could use is proving. Trials. Now notice that those trials are common to man. The way you and I could say it today is they are typical. Or that which is characteristic of human experiences. The trials you are right in the middle of are typical of trials that mankind has been suffering all through the years since there have been humankind. They are common unto people. Now I notice circumstances may vary or may be different, but the temptations or the tests don't vary. Some of you are right now, the doctors are saying you are very ill, and they're saying we don't know what to do. So you're right in the middle of a test, of a trial. So you may have a different disease or a different form than others, but don't you understand that that is typical of mankind and has been since the beginning? So we read, there has no temptation, testing, trial that has come upon you, but such as is typical to mankind. But God is faithful. Man, there it is. Is He really? Someone says to me, well, my brother is going in soon for another open heart deal. He had his first open heart surgery at 29. And I joke with him. I say, you know, we are so weird as humans. Doctor says, you got a problem in there, and I'm going to cut your chest open, rip it wide apart, and take a look around over my dead body. Well, possibly. You going to knock me out first? No, we want you to be awake so you can watch this. You're going to take a tube that's that long. It's got a little camera at the end. You're going to shove it down my ear and look into my heart? No. Why? Well, we think we can help you. By putting that in me somewhere and running it through? Yes. And what do we say? Is it going to hurt? What do we say? We're American. What's it going to cost? I'm thinking about letting you run that whole thing through me, but can I make payments? You're crazy, man. He's going to rip you alive, wide open. And why do you let him? It's for your own good. True? Well, of course it is. The dentist says, well, Bob, I'm going to have to break out all your teeth. I got the hammer here and... What? Oh, no, it's for your own good. Oh, okay, go ahead. You take insurance? And there they go. You know, fixing his teeth. You know, dentists are always looking down in the mouth anyway, aren't they? Ooh. And we let them. Why? That's for our own good. We'll take a lot of pain to try and avoid a little pain, won't we? But then when God says, all right, I'm not going to rip your chest open, but I'm going to twist your heart around a little bit. You say what? No way. I don't care if it doesn't cost. I don't care if it's good. You're not. That's painful, and I don't want it. No. You let the doctor take everything you got out, and your wallet comes with it. But then you won't let God at all work a work. How come? When the Bible just said, there is no test or trial that has come upon you that is not typical of all mankind. But God is faithful. Can I trust Him? It's scary. Can I trust Him? Is He really faithful? You'll find out what you think when the doctor talks about breaking your teeth out. You'll find out then whether you believe God is faithful or not. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that you are able. What I like about us is we like to tell Him our limits. All right, now I can't take anymore. And God smiles. Oh my goodness, I wish you knew how much was coming. You're going to be amazed at how much you could take. Oh, I can't wait for you to get here. You'll thank me. You're going, get off! Get off, Uncle! I can't take more than this. Oh, watch. Oh, double. Turn it up a notch. Gabriel hit it once. No testing or trial is stronger than our spiritual resources. Listen closely. Because of that, that teaches me people sin because they willingly sin. I sin because I willingly do it. It wasn't because I didn't have the strength to do something else. Because it was there. When we are tested, we have God's own faithfulness. He is there with us always. That's what the scripture just told me. And He will not allow me or you to be tested beyond what we are able to, in His strength, stand up to. Let me read it again. He will not allow us to be tested beyond that which we are able to, in His strength, stand up to. He won't allow it. And I say, oh yeah, prove it. Well, not with me. I mean, prove it with somebody else. And so we go to the New Testament. He will not allow anything that we are not equipped through Him to handle. So we go to the New Testament. There's an outstanding example of this. You may have never thought about it, but there is. Proving to you what God says is true. In the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapter 18. Jesus is being arrested. And the group comes at Him and Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He goes, I'm Him. And they fall down backwards. No catchers. And they get up and dust themselves off. Thought, that's so weird. And He goes, now I asked you who you're looking for. And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And He said, I'm Him. And they fall down again. This is getting monotonous. He goes, I better not say that anymore. We're never going to get this thing done. We'll never get crucified. The guy would be laying down. So they stood up again. And who did they arrest? Gotta go read that and read it real slow. The apostles. Jesus and His disciples, didn't they? And so what did Jesus say immediately? Who's in charge of this arrest, by the way? God. Now put that down. We don't want that. Okay, take me. I'm going to go. And what does He say? He's in charge of His own arrest. I like that. God is always in charge, so don't ever panic and think He's not. And Jesus looks, and they've got the disciples that are holding Him, and Jesus said, let them go. You know, as a police officer, now I've been a police officer, and it's, you know, bad guy that we're arresting. He says, don't do that. I'm going to go. Shove it up your nose. I got to do something. I'm going to do it. Get out of the way. But Jesus said, don't arrest those guys. Let them go. And what did they do? They let them go. And the disciples did what? Run away. They just ran. In every different direction. Get out of there. Why did Jesus say, don't arrest them? He said, I'm the one you want. Let them go. Why? Because of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it hadn't even been written yet, but don't worry, Jesus knows God's word. Jesus is God. Had they been arrested, they would have probably been destroyed. They would have been completely devastated. They were not able to handle what was happening. They were afraid. They were confused. They didn't have a clue as to what they were supposed to do, where they were supposed to go. They all ran away. They didn't know what else to do. They couldn't have dealt with what was coming up next. And so Jesus just says, let them go. You see, God's not going to let anything come up in my life or yours that He hasn't prepared us for. God is faithful. You say, I'm not ready. He knows what I'm ready for. I'll still whine and tell Him I'm not. Oh, I'm ready to win the lottery maybe, or ready to, you know, all those good things. I can't imagine that being a good thing, but you know. It says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. See, God has a way of escape through the test. Sometimes enduring it, sometimes running around. We used to do a lot of martial arts. Had to in my younger days, and one of the best moves in karate, if you're into karate, I can teach it to you right now. You don't even have to practice it. It's called Shoshu. When someone really big is around you, then one of the smart things to do is turn and Shoshu, run. And I mean run fast. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, flee youthful lust. Run away. Just get away. It's a good move. You ought to try it. You don't really need to practice it. It just comes naturally to you. One of those quick moves that everybody can appreciate. Whoa, I didn't know he was going to run. Shoshu. Sometimes you can't run. Sometimes you're right in the big middle. And God is allowing the trial to be there, and there's no way to go but through it. Paul went through the stoning. They left him for dead. There were times when they were going to try and get him. They let him out a window in a basket one time so he wouldn't get killed. He was let loose a couple of times so people wouldn't murder him. But there was a time when he got beaten pretty severely, a few times. There was a time when he was shipwrecked and in the water, trying to stay alive and floating on stuff and hoping that somebody would save him. There were times when he was right in the middle of the trial and there was only way was through it. What about you? In any trial that you are in right now, any testing right now, you say, I'm in the midst of a real test. Although these may be obvious, let me give you three things you need to do. I need to do, we need to do. First, stop, drop, and pray. Pray. Place the matter completely into God's hands. Lord, the whole thing's falling apart around me. I don't understand. I'm hurt. I'm confused. I'm afraid. I am whatever I am. I place it in your hands first. Second, trust. In other words, you're going to pray believing that the Lord hears and the Lord will answer and will move. Trusting that His will be done. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. This is in your hands. And now I am trusting you're going to do something. Notice I didn't tell him what to do. And I have had Christians say this, and I hope that your heart is changed. But I've had Christians say, well, if God knows what we're going to do, and He's got plans for us, and all these things are already set, why pray? You've heard that one, haven't you? Why even bother? Oh, is prayer bother? Whenever you pray, God changes you. You begin to pray, God starts working in my heart. Lord, that guy gets on my nerves, and he's ugly. I can't stand him. So Lord, you got to help me here. And you continue to pray for that guy, and pretty soon you can't wait to see him. That's good to see. You know what's happened? The guy hasn't changed. He's still ugly. It's just that your heart changes, your eyes change, everything changes. God begins to change you. Why pray? Because God said so. God said, "Call unto me, and I will answer you." That's why I pray. Because God says that we should pray, trusting He's going to listen. He hears the cry of the righteous. The Bible says He even bends down low to listen. He stoops because we're so low to listen to us and to hear our prayer. And there's not a better prayer you can pray. Somebody told me this is a lack of faith. There is the biggest faith I've ever seen is not my will, but your will. Pray first, put it in his hands. Trust that he will do just as he promised. He'll take care of it. His will, his purposes, his goals. And thirdly, keep your eyes on Jesus. Continue to look to him in spite of how high the wind and the waves go. Keep your eyes on him. Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He says, trust God, keep looking to him, hang on by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever read the book called Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, you should. It's an allegory, and so you'll see the types, and you'll see it's a neat story. It's very old. John Bunyan wrote that a long time ago while he was in prison. It's about a young man named Pilgrim who realizes that he's full of sin. He leaves the city that he lives in, and he heads toward, he's not quite sure. He comes to the cross, and his sins are forgiven. And his name is changed to Christian. And Christian continues on the King's Highway to the celestial city, to the holy city. And you remember the different trials and troubles he gets into on the way. Well, there is one part in that book where Christian and his friend Hopeful get off the King's Highway. They should have known better. And they wander off the path and they are captured by a giant whose name is Despair. Remember that? Giant Despair. Some of you guys are being held by him right now. The giant was the lord of Doubting Castle. The giant's wife talks him into beating Christian and Hopeful severely. So they're beaten and thrown into a dungeon and locked. It's dark and they're locked away. And Christian and Hopeful are talking about, what can we do? We're going to die. He won't give them any food, any water. Giant called Despair. His castle is called Doubting Castle. Christian remembers that he's been given a key. And it's in one of his pockets. He had forgotten all about it. And that key was called Promise. He said, although I haven't ever used it here, I am sure that this key called Promise will open any of the doors in Doubting Castle. And he tries it, and it opens the dungeon door. And as they go through, it even opens the main gate. And they walk out, get away from that giant called Despair. They get back on the King's Highway, and they keep moving. Did you hear that? You see, some of you are right there. Maybe you're being held by that giant called Despair. And maybe you're in Doubting Castle in the dungeon. You can't seem to get out. There is a key called Promise. Let me read you a promise. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. That's a promise. That will open the doors to these dungeons and you'll be free again. Pray about these things. Think about your life. Think about your liberty. Think about the ways that we ought to be loving one another. Read through. There's only 13 verses. Read through them again. See if it really says all that. Let's bow our heads.